Tonight I want us to continue our focus on those two verses in John chapter 1 where we are told that he came to his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. This morning we were looking at the first two words in that great statement. He came, but I put that in the context of the overall statement that Christ came to save. Christ came to give life. Christ came to, if you like, provide adoption, to draw people into the family of God and to number them amongst his people. This morning, we were looking at the fact that Christ came not as a new baby, as we understand it in our context. A baby has no pre-existence prior to conception. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, was in the beginning with God, and he was God. He is God. And so when we read that he came, he is on a journey. He has existed in eternity, and yet he comes into this world. He comes into this world not in all his glory, but in great humility, in great condescension. He comes as a baby in order to fulfill the purposes of God. Tonight, I want us to focus on the next three words. He came to his own. And we're left like that. Doesn't say that he came to his own family. It doesn't say that he came to his own town. It doesn't say that he came to his own country. It is an open statement. But when we consider that statement in the light of passages that we have read together this evening, we get some understanding of who it was to whom he came. I purposely asked Dave to read this evening from Luke chapter 2, because that is a wonderful picture of who Christ came to, who it was that he came to meet with and to interact with and to deal with. This morning, we were considering Jesus as the creator of this world. And if we're honest, when we think of creation, we probably think of trees, flowers, flora, fauna, animals, and we simply concentrate on the physical world. But our Creator God is not simply the creator of the trees and the flowers. Our God is the sovereign of this world. He is the one who reigns in heaven and earth. Even at the dawn of creation, when God told Adam and Eve to work the garden, he said to them to subdue it and to have dominion over the world that he had created. Government is a part of God's purposes. We're told this in Romans 13, that he has raised up governments for his purpose. So tonight, as we consider this statement, he came to his own, I want us to consider the fact that he came to his own world. This world is not the domain of Satan. Satan has a horrible effect on this world. This world is not the domain of evil spirits. Yes, they exist and they wreak havoc in many and varied situations. This world is not the domain of superpowers. They have existed in one way or another down throughout history. But every superpower is under the authority of the one true, eternal, sovereign God. And we get that in our first few verses of Luke chapter 2 tonight, where we are told, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, if you look at this from a purely human angle, you can imagine Caesar Augustus making preparations for this. I want to know how vast, how large, how many people are a part of the empire over which I rule. I want to be able to tell those who try to stand against me, this is the authority that I have in this world and at this time. But he had forgotten a lesson that was learnt by one of his predecessors, one of the superpowers in the days of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar. After he had gone through that tragic experience in his life where he had become demented, he found peace with God. We could put it in the way that it is said of the prodigal son, that he came to his senses. But as he found peace of mind, we read in Daniel 4, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Even before he had gone through that tragic experience in his life, we read this in verse 17 of the same chapter. The sentence is, by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. The Roman Empire thought that they were in complete control. They were going to hold this census. They were going to hold this registration. But no, God had already prepared for this. Micah had prophesied in our reading, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel. God had it all under control. He makes no mistake in the way that he rules in the politics of this world. Now you might say to me, Bernard, surely you are deluded in what you're saying in that situation. Look at what's going on in the Middle East today. Think of what has happened in the two world wars of the 20th century. Friends, all I say to you is read history. Read history as it is recorded in Scripture. The superpower in the days of Jacob was Egypt, and God used that superpower to save his people. And yet, 400 years later, when God's people had become complacent and lethargic, God used Egypt to discipline them, first of all in slavery, but then God humbled that nation and showed them step by step that everything that they relied on was, in a way, a mere figment of their imagination, but was in fact a part of God's creation. They worshipped the Nile, but who controlled the Nile? The God who created this world. And so they went through the 10 plagues, not just a random set of infections, but God dealing with a power that would seek to oppose him. As you go through the Old Testament, so you find God's people falling apart, following the days of Solomon, and judgment comes in the division of the kingdom. The 10 tribes, who you think were the stronger part of God's people, backslide at a faster rate, and God sends in the Assyrians to judge his people. And then a matter of a generation or so later, you get the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, coming, and they crush Judah, who are guilty of the same turning away. And these superpowers think that they have got it all in place. But even Babylon was to fall under the power of the Medes and the Persians. Jesus came to his own world. It wasn't the world of the Romans. Yes, they were the power in place at that time. But God was working his purposes out so that he could get a couple of insignificant people from their village in Nazareth down south into Bethlehem, the town of David, in order that the Son of David might be born in the place where God had promised he would be born. Friends, as I listen to the news, as I watch reports of what is going on, not only over there, but coming closer to home, Friday evening, is this a beginning of terrorism with a new face in our own country? We have to believe that God is still in control of his world. He came to his own world. But secondly, I want us to see that he came to his own nation. Or we could hone it down even further and say that he came to his own tribe. And we're told in verse 4 of Luke chapter 2, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was a descendant of David. Jesus was known as the son of David. David's greatest son, we refer to him as. The end of the Old Testament saw some horrific devastation to the whole of Israel as a nation. Tribes were scattered. It seemed that the tribal identity that had held these people together was not being eroded, but it was shattered and scattered. But God was still in control. He knew where he had sent his people. National tribal identity may have been lost, but history was not lost. God's promises were not lost. God had promised David when he had come to the throne, that your throne shall be established forever. Could you imagine those who read the scriptures in the period between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist? The devastation they must have felt. God promised that the throne of David would continue. But look at us. We are being crushed on every side. God had promised Abraham, when he had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, that a great nation, he would make him a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth would be blessed. But Lord, where are the tribes? Where is the nation? What has happened to that nation that was so rich, so prosperous, so powerful in the days of Solomon? It had been humbled. It had been cut down. It had been reduced to show it its own inadequacy. But God had not forgotten his promises. He had not turned aside from his plan. He had promised that he would send one to crush the head of Satan after Adam and Eve had fallen. And here, Israel was a nation under occupation. They knew the struggle of obeying their own religious leaders. They knew the struggle of trying to obey the Romans. They knew the struggle of trying to obey God. But God had not forsaken them. The promise of Micah was found as the wise men came from the east. And you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are not least among the people of Judah. Now, we cannot argue today that each nation has a special relationship before God. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that we, as Wales, as a country, have a hotline to heaven. God has blessed us. God has stirred us up and revived us on many occasions, and we mustn't give up on that. In our elders' meeting on Thursday evening, we were considering the whole issue of revival again and the need for revival. But friends, God sent Jesus to his nation, to his tribe. And by saying that, I am not saying that Israel has a unique position with God throughout history, because no Jew, no Israelite will ever be saved outside of Christ. But in this promise, he came to his own. God sent his son to the tribe and to the nation that he had already worked out. God had not forgotten. Politically, power-wise, Israel was a non-entity. But nothing is left to chance with our God. There was no room at the inn in Bethlehem. You say, well, surely if God has prepared for his son to be born in this town, in this village, there is going to be a place for him. No, friends. We will find that even though God calls us at times to move beyond our comfort zone, to go to places where he wants us, at times we will go there and it would seem that there's no room in the inn. It would seem that somehow God's preparations have not been made as we would expect them to be made. But that first Christmas tells us that God has got everything under control, because his ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And we are to believe that. So he came to his own. He came to his own world. He came to his own tribe and his own nation. And he came to his own servants. Look at what we're told in verses 5 and 6 of this reading. We should start in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, then into verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Mary, Joseph, okay. World famous names today. But the carpenter of Nazareth, probably a young teenage girl, insignificant. And we have children with us tonight. And you might think, well, Bernard, you're talking about the world and world leaders. You're talking about national leaders. But what about me? Well, here I would say that God came to his own servants, the people that he would use. And they weren't the kings. They weren't the Caesars and the Quiriniuses. They weren't the Annas and the Caiaphases, the great high priests. They were young people, okay? Probably older than the children we've got here tonight. But nonetheless, people that the world would have neglected. You're of no importance. But I want to say, in a way, to each and every one of us, because life has that horrible way of turning things around, doesn't it? We look down on children and we think, well, they're insignificant. We rise to a position of strength, physically, mentally, business-wise, and we think, well, I am somebody. And then, as we get older, so the bones begin to ache. The brain doesn't work quite as fast as it might have done. And the neglect that is shown to children is often shown to elderly people. But that's not the way God works. He came to his own world. He came to his own tribe and nation. He came to his own servants, to those that he would use. Luke 1 tells us that God sent his angel, his messenger, to speak to Mary. Matthew 1 tells us that it was in a dream that God spoke to Joseph. People insignificant. And if you were listening when I read from Daniel 17, it said that God speaks and uses the lowliest of men. And that is the truth. When Paul had to write to the Corinthian church because of all the issues that they were facing, he begins by reminding them of who, in fact, they are, that they weren't the leaders of society. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God didn't come to the most powerful. God didn't choose to use those who were exercising authority. And children, I want to say to you, don't think that Jesus is only interested in older people. because Scripture tells us that we can each call upon the name of the Lord when we recognize our need. I've known many children who have come to faith as children and have continued to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to do that at this time. But it wasn't only Mary and Joseph who were insignificant characters in the way that God worked things out. David, Israel's greatest king, was called from the sheepfold. He was despised by his brothers, even by his father, but God came to him. We're told that Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse in order that he might anoint a son of Jesse. And yet his father, when he had paraded all the older sons, came to the end, and Samuel asked, "Do you not have somebody else?" And he says, "Well, there is another one, but he's out looking after the sheep." And in fact, in David, in Psalm 78, when he traces the history of Israel, says that he was called from the sheepfolds, from a place of insignificance. And yet, isn't it wonderful that our Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the good shepherd, the one who would lay down his life for the sheep. And when he describes all that he was to do in his work as the good shepherd, giving himself for the salvation of his children, for all of his sheep, he actually said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now we know those words, we know those verses, and we find them so warming and so encouraging. But I'm sure we don't understand what revolutionary words they were when Jesus not only preached them in John 10, but when he began to apply them, when he sent his disciples to the Gentiles, to the dogs, to those who were despised, to women who had been demon-possessed. But this is the reality. He came to his own. There is no one too insignificant for our God to be concerned about. This morning, as I concluded the message, I talked about Jesus' continued coming. He came into the world, but we read in the Gospels time and time and time again, he came to this place, he came to this town, he came to this house, he came to the synagogue, he came to the temple. And Jesus is still coming to those who as yet probably feel that God has got no concern for them. But friends, I want to say to you tonight that the message that Jesus came to preach himself and the message that he came to make possible has not lost its ancient power. Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And we want to believe that tonight. This morning, as I came to church, Richard said to me, "I've been asked to tell you that Caris, my granddaughter, has come to faith." We rejoice in that. A young person. And the Lord still comes and is still changing hearts. Think of a New Testament application of these words of the Lord Jesus. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Saul of Tarsus, an arrogant man persecuting the church. Today we would say that he was bordering on terrorism because he was stirring people up to crush others. But God saved him. And God used him. When God saves and empowers, great things can be done. Pill? Newport? Such insignificant places. But he came to his own. His own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. This world is still God's world. We're told that it will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That will become obvious. God still is at work in the nations of this world. And he is fulfilling his purposes. But God is also at work in the lowliest, the young and the old, and the middle-aged. He is working his purposes out. Me, Lord? Yes. I'm coming to you because I long to use you for my purposes. May God help each of us to love him, to trust him, to honour and obey him, confident that he came to his own. Let's sing now as we prepare for the communion service. A Christmas hymn, 211, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. The end of verse 3, it says, no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. 211.